Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for August 14th, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Seeds of Destruction.
Galatians 5:13 through 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Galatians 6:7 through 10. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'm not going to sing the Green Acres song. Some of you are happy, some of you are disappointed, some of you have no idea where that song came from. And for those of you who have no idea, this is called a hoe. You use it in the garden. Some of you have never seen this. Kids, if you've never seen one of these before, you've never used one, there's a place right next door to my house. I'd be happy to show you how this works. Well, good morning. How are you all doing this morning? Great. So today we're going to talk about so what. It's a play on words, if you didn't catch that. Seeds and whatnot. But we're excited to be here this morning. Thankful for the opportunity to speak to you this morning. Just a couple things where this sermon came from. Several months ago, we got asked, hey, how would you and Jesse like to move into the house two doors down the road from the church at 7 Cape Road? I think it'd be good for you. The commute, I mean, there is no commute. It's 0.03 miles from my house to the church. So for Jesse, for school, there's no commute. And commute to the Blessing Barn's pretty quick, so you'll save money. Okay, it'd be great. What they don't tell you when they offer you the ability to move into the house at 7 Cape Road is that you're now in charge of all the work at the community garden. The people that work in the community garden are now staring daggers at me because they know that's not true. And I'm going to fix that lie in a moment, I promise. They did employ my dog recently, Emma, to work in the community garden because I don't know if you know this, but there's gang activity in Mendon. It's getting pretty bad. Gang has moved into Mendon. They're known as the Chipmunk Gang. They chew the bottoms off of peppers. They chew the bottoms off of tomatoes. They destroy your plants. And so my dog, Emma, has been hired to be the security guard for the Harvest Community Garden that's right next door to my house. And so she loves it. I just now have to stop her from pulling peppers off and eating them. Yesterday, she was out at the garden and she found a tomato. Thankfully, the ladies had laid aside because it had a bad spot in it. It was not going to go to the food pantry. And I turn around as I'm talking to them, and my dog is in the yard throwing it up in the air like a ball. And then she did eat it. So I quickly went home because I, you know, some vegetables dogs can eat and some can't. And I Google, can dogs eat tomatoes? And the first thing I see is the tomato plant is deadly for any dog. Never let a dog eat tomato plants. Next line, but the fruit is fine. Put that, that should have been first. So dogs can eat tomatoes, but they shouldn't eat the plants. Actually, Jesse and I do love gardening in Missouri. We lived for a number of years. We had a huge garden, about four 8x4 foot raised beds. One year for Christmas, or for my birthday, friends were making fun of me because they said, what'd you get for your birthday? And I said, I got a pressure cooker and canning jars. You go, I said, yeah. I said, I'm gonna make pickles, and we're gonna can our own salsa, and we're gonna make tomatoes and hot sauce, habanero hot sauce we canned. So they thought I was, but we loved it. And I was thinking for this message, thinking back of where did I learn about gardening, and most of that came from my grandfather. He was an avid gardener and an avid fisherman. And so from junior high through high school, I was allowed, for some reason, the only grandson, I guess because I was the oldest, I was allowed to go spend 1 week every summer with my grandfather. And we were sure that we would do two things every day. We'd fish, either in the morning or at night. Sometimes it was in the river, sometimes it was a local pond. My grandfather knew all the people in the area in southeast Pennsylvania that had they had their own farmer's pond. Fully stocked, you could always catch something. And so he knew, take grandson to these ponds. And then one day, we would drive to Barnegat Light, New Jersey, and we'd go out in a boat and fish for flounder on the ocean. Some fishing excursion happened every day, but something else happened every day too, which was probably the real reason he had me there at his house for the week. It was work in the garden, usually on my hands and knees, pulling those horrible things called what? Weeds. I hated that. But my grandfather was a great gardener. He had a plum tree. But you know what grafting is? My grandfather grafted. He had one plum tree that produced five different kinds of plums. He was so proud of this thing. It was weird looking, but he was so proud. And he also, much to my grandmother's chagrin, liked to let things in the ground too long. He prided himself in growing the biggest, most hideous looking, ugly carrots you've ever seen. It was clay soil where he lived in southeast Pennsylvania, so it was hard. And often the carrots, instead of growing in one nice long spear, they grew like fingers. And so the base of these carrots, when he finally got around to pulling them, would be about this big. And there'd basically be four or five carrots growing out of the bottom of them. And he'd come in, his name was Raymond, my grandmother's name was Ruth, and he'd come in with these things and go, Ruth, look at these. I always knew when Grandpa was in trouble because Grandma said his name really fast. And she'd look at him and go, Raymond, Raymond, what am I supposed to do with those? Well, we're gonna eat them, Ruth. Those are like eating trees. But he was so proud, he did it with red beets too. The bigger they were, it was horrible. But he loved it. He didn't care. He didn't care. The scripture we read, that Jesse read for you this morning, talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. But before it talked about the fruit of the Spirit, the verse she read from Galatians 5, talked about things this morning that I would probably call weeds. The things that he said that you did, the church in Galatians did before they came to know the Lord. Sexual morality, drunkenness, weeds. And so the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about our garden, our spiritual garden. And as much as I would love to jump right to the fruit, how many of you know that before you can plant the plants, whether it's a vegetable garden or it's a flower garden, you've got to get rid of the weeds. I've got a picture of a garden here. This is not the community garden. A garden that is just saturated with weeds. What happens when your garden is saturated with weeds? The plants that you want don't grow. They're strangled. They steal the nutrients. The weeds steal the nutrients from the plants that you want. Very few little yield, or if you're to plant a flower garden, very few flowers, nothing pretty, just ugly, nasty weeds. Next picture. This is the Compassion Harvest Garden that happens to be in my yard. I looked again this morning, and I can promise you there are absolutely no weeds in the Compassion Harvest Garden. And that has nothing to do with me, has nothing to do with Emma. If you're here this morning and you're a part of making that happen, I would love for you to stand. Anybody who's ever helped is helping with the Compassion Harvest Garden. Every summer, those folks harvest hundreds, sometimes over 1,000 pounds of produce that go first to our food pantry. The food pantry, I shared this recently, the food pantry has moved this year to our store. So I have a lot more to do with it. I interact with the pantry and the people, and you can't imagine, or maybe you can, the way someone's eyes light up when you open that refrigerator and you say, in addition to all these canned vegetables I have for you, today I have fresh squash. There's nothing like a vine-ripened tomato. I don't care what they tell you in the store. They can label it anything they want. There is nothing that compares to the taste of a vine-ripened from your garden tomato. Onions, beans, snap peas. And we can give those to the folks that come in. They are just thrilled. They can't believe that they have this option. They have this option because this garden exists. And I thank you for that. But there's weeds in our garden, isn't there? And if I look, I probably could, maybe I could find one, Joanne. Do you think? One weed in this garden? But it's not for lack of work. I can promise you that. They're out there early in the morning. Wake me up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But we've got weeds in our garden. No one sets out to plant weeds in their garden, I don't think. Notice as I was looking, researching for this sermon, weeds have some really nasty names, don't they? Skunk cabbage, crabgrass, pigweed, hog potato. I thought that was a Harry Potter thing, but that's Hogwarts. Beggar's lice. Nobody sets out to plant these, do they? Can you imagine going into Home Depot to the garden area and go, pardon me, sir, do you have any seeds for beggar's lice? Huh? I'd like some, or dandelion. Who's got dandelion in their yard? You have any dandelion seeds? I'd love to grow some dandelion. Now, where I grew up in Pennsylvania, the German family that I had, the Germans are a part of my family, they did actually harvest dandelion and they made salad. Nasty stuff. Sometimes they made tea with it. And I'm told you can make a wine, but I've never had it. Just saying, never had that. I've had the tea. It's a weed, people. It's a weed for a reason. Nobody goes and asks for crabgrass or skunk cabbage at the local Home Depot. So the question for us this week and next week is, what type of seeds are we planting in our lives, in our gardens? The weeds, the Apostle Paul talked about, represent destruction. Plants of selfishness. We ignore the needs of others and we ignore what God has for us. But then there's this fruit that we can plant that represents eternal life with God. We plant it in response to God, and we let God's Spirit do the growth within us as we plant it. And Paul was concerned for the Galatians that they wouldn't focus on planting the wrong seed and then thus reap what they sow and harvest things that they didn't want. Did they set out to sow seeds of destruction? No more than we do. But there are some times where we've got to stop and ask ourselves the question, what weeds are growing in my garden and what do I need to pull out? So that's today. I know you're excited. They say the best time to pull weeds is what? After what? After a rain. My rain gauge told me this morning that we got 1.5 inches of rain last night. So your ground should be soft. You should be ready to pull some weeds today. And maybe even throw away some packs of seeds that you've been hiding somewhere in the garden shelf. And when I say pull them, I mean really pull them. This is the thing that always irked me. Did you pull that weed or did you really pull it? Did you get down? I want to see the root. I pulled all the dandelions, Grandpa. Where's the root? You didn't get the root. It's going to come back. We bought a house in Missouri in, what was it, I guess 2004. Jesse and I are living in our first house. My first experience to come against the weed called Johnson grass. Do you guys have Johnson? Do we have Johnson grass here? I honestly can't say I paid attention. Johnson grass is a nasty, horrible weed because it sends out runners. Basically, picture taking a spider plant, if you know what that is, and planting it in your yard. So here's the Johnson weed. Okay, I'm going to pull this out. And as I pull, a runner comes out of the lawn and comes over here. I pull that out, and another runner, you could spend literally all day working on the one Johnson grass weed and never find the end. And I swear you'd pull it tonight and tomorrow it'd be back. Johnson grass, nasty stuff. And I had a neighbor that desperately didn't want it in his yard. And so I had to make sure that there was never a shoot heading that direction. Or, oh, that's bad news. Johnson grass in my yard. Sorry. So Paul writes about these weeds. He says sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. If you grow these things in your garden, you're probably not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Well, I've taken this list, as any good pastor would, preacher would, and I've combined them into three groups for the three types of seeds this morning that we're going to talk about and that I hope we'll be willing to yank out of our garden. The first, seeds of indulgence. This would be the sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, orgies, drunkenness. I made people really nervous when certain words were going to be on the slides. We'll just keep going. We sow seeds of indulgence when we decide that we want pleasure and we want it now. We sow seeds of indulgence when we're not willing to wait for gifts that God has given us. And these seeds warp things that God has set up as holy and wonderful for our lives. These seeds can kind of be grouped into two different sections. You've got the sexual immorality weeds. Now, God created relationships. He created sexual intimacy. He created those relationships to be full of pleasure and wonder, and he blesses us with those in his time and his way. But a seed of indulgence would tell us, I don't have to wait. I don't have to wait till I'm married. I don't have to limit this pleasure to one person. I can play the field. I can experiment. Why wait? And we cheat ourselves out of an amazing blessing that God has for us, which is relationships with other people, especially in the context of marriage. Drunkenness weeds. He says, talks about drunkenness or intoxication. People get intoxicated for a lot of different reasons. I get that, but I think it kind of can boil down into two. But, you know, some people, I like the way it feels. I drink or I take drugs. I get high to forget. I don't like who I really am unless I'm impacted by another substance. I drink, I take drugs, I get high to get numb because life is hard, things hurt, relationships are difficult, work stinks, my family hates me, so I do something to numb that pain. Once again, there's the enemy creating a weed to try and counterfeit something that God has already given us. Jeremiah 8:22 asks a rhetorical question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Well, the hymn writer answers the question when he says, there's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. He says, there's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my work's in vain, but then the Holy Spirit revives my soul again. There's a balm in Gilead to make the wounded whole. There's a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. There's weeds we can turn to. Weeds of alcohol, drugs. Some of us use food. Some of us use entertainment, video games, pornography. Things that we can lose ourselves in to help us deal with the troubles of day-to-day life. And the enemy gives us those weeds, and he tries to convince us that they're a perfect replacement for the balm of Gilead. But who's the balm of Gilead? His name is Jesus Christ. And regardless of what you've used to try and numb the pain, try to get over the hurt, it's not going to work long term. I realized this morning I had a crisis for this sermon. I had no Seinfeld reference in my sermon. And those of you who've heard me speak before know that that's sort of a requirement. Some of you are thinking bad thoughts of me right now. That's okay. Maybe that's a weed I got to pull. But you know where I'm going. Kramer gets hurt, spills coffee on himself. He gets burned. He's going to sue the coffee company because their coffee was too hot, but a doctor tells him to put the balm on. And he loses his lawsuit. And the lawyer says, who told you to put the balm on? Did I tell you to put the balm on? Jesus says, put the balm on. I am the balm of Gilead. I am the one who can save your sin-sick soul. I am the one who can bring life and health and peace to your life. The only way to heal the bruises, cuts, scrapes, lacerations, broken bones, physical, spiritual, emotional. Jesus is key. He is the balm of Gilead. These seeds of indulgence cause us to look for pleasure, happiness, joy, and peace in the wrong place and in the wrong way. God has a plan for the relationships that are described in this weed. And it's a good and perfect plan. And we've got to stick to it. And when life gets rough, we need to go to the balm of Gilead and allow him to heal, to take away our pain, to give us joy through the hardship and peace. To cultivate weeds of indulgence is to cheapen what God has for you. Cheapen your friendships, cheapen marriage, cheapen your relationships with others, and to really tell him, I know you claim to be what I need, but I like going here instead. I'd rather do this. Sexual indulgence objectifies everybody involved. We devalue our partners as we attempt to keep us from the bond that sexual relations is made to solidify when two become one. Drunkenness and intoxication causes us to become someone we're not and doesn't allow God to make us into the person that he wants us to be. Just watch it. You start to rip these weeds out of your garden and see what happens. God will start to be that balm. He will start to bring you the relationships that you ultimately desire, and you will begin to be able to be the person that he's called you to be, that he wants you to be. He'll be able to bless you in the ways that he wants to bless you. Oh, that was heavy. Let's move on. Oh, maybe something easier. Seeds of pride. Oh, much better. Thank you for bringing this to our attention. Seeds of pride, idolatry, witchcraft, selfish ambition. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, seeds of pride is where it all starts. All of these seeds, I suppose, could be called seeds of pride because it's really the weed that's at the heart of all of this. It's the weed that somehow helps us to understand or believe that we're better than God. Or that we are God. It's the weed that the serpent planted in Adam and Eve's heart to convince them that they should aspire to be like God. And they ate that fruit. Maybe they caught a seed when they bit into that fruit. God says, plant this. The enemy says, plant something else. And something else looks good. You know, little kids, they bring you that dandelion flower, the yellow one, and it's all beautiful when your little daughter or son or your little niece or nephew or grandson brings you the flower. But what are you anal retentive people with your lawn do when your grandson comes with the white one and he's running across your yard and the seeds are going, the devil sells us seeds of pride, so we begin to worship ourselves. And we believe that we're somehow the center of our own universe and that we strive to be at the center of everyone else's universe. I mean, if I'm a good God for me, I'm probably a good God for all of you. I'm doing well. If you just lived the way I think you should live, I mean, my life would be easier. We worship false gods. We worship celebrities. We worship money, fame, property, etc., etc. Again, what do these seeds provide? A cheap counterfeit for the blessings that God wants to give to us. Some of us fall for this lie, and we plant seeds of faith in ourselves or others, longing for acceptance, longing to find our identity. We plant seeds of faith in money or possessions for financial stability so we can feel safe and secure or have fun today or have the money that we need to be safe and secure and enjoy life for years to come. But we've got to understand, it's not wrong to save. It's not wrong to enjoy life now. But that's not where our identity lies. And the seed of pride would tell us that those things make us who we are. But seeds of faith tell us that we're what? We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We've got to remember that God has promised to supply all of our needs. That if we worship Him, He'll meet every need that you have. You'll be safe and secure when you lean into Him. When you give Him all that you have, He gives you all that you need. When we grow that in our lives, we can worship God and God alone, and we will be blessed to the full. He says He came, Jesus said He came to bring us abundant life. But we actually have to live out in our lives more than just say and sing it, that He is God and we are not. Number three. Seeds of discontent. These include hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissensions, factions, and envy. Oh, this one's easy. There's none of this going on. We're fine. Musicians, come. Just kidding. Is there any doubt in anyone's mind this morning that our world is full of people planting seeds of discontent? Hatred is all around us. And some of these seeds have grown so long, they've been cared for it, and they stand as strong as the redwood trees in California. And we look at those trees and think there's no way to bring those down. Those roots are deep. That tree is solid. And it's easy to look at these seeds of discord, dissension, and hatred and think, there's no way these seeds are coming out. There's no way I can pull these weeds out of my life. I found a study from November 2015. The FBI released percentages about hate crimes in the United States, and these represent about 5,000 to 6,000 hate crimes. 40% of them are racially based, the largest number. About 19% are sexual orientation and then based on religion. About 12% have to do with people's ethnicity, and then about 2% gender identity. 1.5% are hate crimes against people that are disabled, and then under 1% is just based on gender in general. The next slide shows how the religion is broken up. Jewish people still get, they're still the most oppressed. Most hate crimes are still against people of the Jewish faith at 57%, 16%. The Islamic faith, 11% other, 9% Christian, 6% Catholic. And apparently it's safest right now in the United States to be an atheist or agnostic because only 1% of hate crimes is done to those people. I just thought I'd kind of put it in perspective. Can't you just see the enemy looking down on our world right now and laughing in that deep, maniacal laugh that he has as all these little people all over our world are constantly hurting, hating, killing, yelling, striking, abusing each other based on what we believe, what color we are, who we are, where we live, what God we serve. He's having a blast because it's been so easy for him to plant these seeds of dissension. Seems like everywhere we look, every time we go on the news, we decide an entire group of people is evil because of what a few people in that group do. And we act out to attempt to devalue that group, and then we've decided they're all evil. Or in order to make sure that people know that my life values, I devalue yours. Oh, the enemy's happy. He loves these seeds. He's just, right now, some of you are thinking, you're growing these seeds. You think you're not? You say, oh, I'm immune. I have never committed a hate crime in my life. Matthew 5, 21 and 22 says, you have heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. The Message says it this way. You're familiar with the command to the Asians, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call your brother an idiot, and you might just find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is this, that words kill. As much as I don't want to, we're going to stop here for a moment, and we're going to dig in. We had an inch and a half of rain last night. I'm hoping some of our ground, my ground included, is ready to pull some weeds. Let's talk for a minute. Because church, not just this church, the church around the world is failing horribly in the way we use our words. Words are coming out of so many of our mouths that destroy, fueled by hatred, bitterness, rage, that we are, in fact, if Jesus is correct, I'm committing hate crimes to me. I commit hate crimes with my mouth and my thoughts. James 5 through 12 says, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Here's the key, I think, for us today. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I've got to ask myself the question every day. Are the words that are coming out of my mouth consistent with who I say that I am and who I say that I believe in and the Bible that I say I'm trying to live by. I think this is a great example. How many of you listen to worship music when you're driving in your car? Okay, so here's this just a little, oh, I have a chair. Okay. So here I am driving, driving in my car on my way to wherever. He's a good, good father. It's, oh, I should leave my eyes open. I'm driving. It's who you are. It's who you are. Oh, you cut me off, you dirty, blighty, bleebly bloop. He's a good, good father. It's who. Anybody done it? Not raising his hand up front here. I'm not going to call out his name either. Oh, but it's not just in the car, is it? Facebook. Now, don't go there. Don't talk about Facebook. Let's look at our Facebook accounts. What are we posting about? What memes are we liking and sharing and commenting on? I didn't even know what a meme was like a year ago. What articles are we posting and liking and sharing? So I've tweaked a translation, the last part, verses 9 and 10 of James 3. It's the Dr. Jeff translation of that. You can put it up. With our Facebook wall, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. On the same social media platform come praise and cursing. My Facebook friends, this should not be. Just read an article Relevant Magazine put out recently, and this quote was there. Our words shape the perceptions by which others understand what it means to be a Christian. The entire article was about how Christians should and shouldn't use social media. And one of the things that they talked about in the article are the algorithms that Facebook uses to decide what should be prominent on your page and my page, and what goes public and what becomes viral. Those algorithms are all based on activity. Every time you like something, the algorithm is at work to say what at this very moment is getting the most likes, the most comments, and the most shares, and those things go to the top of my feed and your feed and the feed of those around you. So when we share and comment and like stuff with horrible language, stuff that's hateful, stuff that's divisive, it goes to the front. And we're telling the world, whether we want to or not, this is what Christianity is about, and this is what Christians believe. And I've been just as guilty of it. But we tell the world, if they know who you are, say, I endorse this. I endorse this nasty word. I endorse this nasty thought. This innuendo. Ask yourself, I've got to ask myself the question, are my posts, my likes, my comments, and sharing, are they painting an accurate picture to the world and to my Facebook friends of what it means to be a Christian? I'm not saying that we're just supposed to stop. This isn't just stop posting sinful stuff. My apologetic students are here. They might remember this verse, 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, reveal Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do it in gentleness and respect. Even when we post truth, it's supposed to be done with gentleness and respect. So yeah, I'm talking about swearing. I said it. Whether it's on your Facebook page or coming out of your... I'm going to meddle. I guess you figured that out. I'm talking about hateful words, rants, memes, comments. I'm talking about degrading, suggestive photos and words that we put out. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this is for church. This is for the Christians right now. This is for the church people here to help us to learn to be consistent. I'm talking gossip. Yeah, went there too. We've got to stop fanning the flame of hatred and prejudice. We've got to stop focusing on things that divide us as inhabitants of this earth and focus on things that we have in common. Because guess what? We're all children of the Most High God. Whether we realize it or not, we all are. And we're supposed to live lives dedicated to helping everyone experience eternity with God. And our words are a major part of that. So here's some practical things. Husbands and wives, stop swearing at your husband and wife. Stop calling them those hard names. Just stop it. Parents, stop swearing at your kids. Stop calling them those horrible names. Children, stop swearing at your parents. Stop swearing at your brothers and sisters. Stop calling them those horrible names. People, stop swearing. Stop gossiping. Stop spewing words of hate, division, rage from your mouths, blogs, social media, wherever. It has to stop. Why are we content to sow seeds of discontent when the scripture is clear that we're supposed to sow seeds of joy and peace and love? That doesn't mean we don't call out sin, but we do it with respect and we do it with love. But that certainly doesn't mean that my post on Facebook contains the words that I used to get my mouth washed out of for when I was a kid. We've got to stop. And guess what? The cool thing is, if you stop planting those seeds in your garden, you stop cultivating those seeds, you stop using some of those words, friends, we'll just keep it real easy and practical. I bet you people around you will notice that. And they may stop sowing some of those seeds of hatred, of discord, of pride, of indulgence. There's one hope for the world to get better, and that's the church. But in order for us to help make it get better, we got to pull some weeds. And if we pull those weeds, there's no telling what God will do. Because you know, and if you're thinking, well, it's a downer next week, I promise you, fruit of the Holy Spirit, planting fruit in your garden. But you know as well as I do, if we don't get rid of these weeds, that fruit's not going to grow. It's going to get strangled. It's going to die. There'll be nothing to enjoy. So we got to do this first. We've got to do this first. People love to get that produce from the community garden when they come to the food pantry. Their eyes light up. People love to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. They love to see something different, a different response to the political climate, a different response to hatred. They love that and they're drawn to it and they want to know why you can do that when they can't. Pull the weeds. You still got some packs of those seeds sitting around that we talked about this morning? Throw them away. Burn them. Get rid of them. Make it so it's impossible for you to plant them ever again. So next week, I promise you, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness. This week, we need to get on our gloves and pull some weeds. The worship team is going to come up here in a second and lead us in one more song. I wanted to make it extremely easy for us to know what to do. So I chose a song right in the title. It tells us what we need to do today. The song's called Come to the Altar. So I'd like you all to stand with me this morning. One question, one simple question. I want you to ask God one question as we close. What weed am I supposed to pull? First thing that comes to mind, that's the one he wants you to start with. It's that simple. And if anyone here today is honest enough to say there's a weed in my life that I've got to pull, as they begin singing, come to the altar, I would just like you to come and stand at this altar. No one's going to ask you what the weed is. But there's something about stepping out and walking a short distance and coming to an altar where God can begin to work in your life. He'll be able to see, okay, he means business. She means business. She wants to do some work. And so I would encourage you to come. I'm going to pray for you, and the worship band's going to begin the song. And I would ask you to come. And it's the meaning, if one of you comes, God's done work. I'm thrilled. If you all come, God's done work. I'm thrilled. My concern is I love you guys, and I want you to get rid of your weeds so that others can experience love from you and the love of the Lord. Scripture says if we lift Jesus up, he'll draw everyone to him. We got to pull some weeds before we can lift him up and give a real good picture of who Jesus is. Father God, we praise you. We thank you in the name of Jesus that you're not afraid to come and ask us to do some hard things sometimes. Lord, there's weeds in my life. I got to come stand down here. There's weeds in my life I've got to pull. And so in the name of Jesus, I ask that you would speak to each one of us and show us what can we work on. One thing. Oh, God, the freedom that will come, the victory that will come as we deal with that one thing. And then you're going to bring another and another. And soon we're going to look at our garden. It's going to be full of fruit. We're going to be ready next week to plant the fruit of the Spirit. And we're going to be a light brighter than we've ever been before. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. So I invite you to come now as they sing. And just tell God, I'm going to pull this weed for you. In Jesus' name.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.